Don't touch the food over there, though. That's mine. I'm talking to you, Levi. Don't take the food. Ah. Rush you. Grab your Bible, please. The book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. And I kind of get back in the swing of things. I appreciate last week, the pastor who filled in. And he goes, do you mind if I play the guitar? I said, no, the folks would love that. So I, you know, watch it at home. And, you know, I'm always leery of people who are, like, multi-talented because I was in one church and went on vacation and a guy came. He played, you know, guitar and he sang and all that. I came back and the people were like, so, pastor, when are you going away again? So I told the guy, don't do too good of a job, all right? I don't want to, you know. I want to be able to come home, but appreciate him filling in last week. But Matthew chapter 18, as you continue on the study of the red letters and looking at the words of Christ, and you know, chapter 18 starts off. Let me back up just a little bit, because Jesus in the past couple of chapters has been trying to tell his disciples that he was going to die. And they had their ideas of grandeur, right? They thought Jesus was going to overthrow Rome and take over and set up his kingdom here on earth. And that's what they were gearing for. If you've been watching The Chosen, we see that kind of thought in the disciples, right? And so in this, they start talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, guys, listen. I'm going to the cross. And we're often like little children, and things go in one ear and just out the other. And disciples miss the point. And sometimes it's easy for us to miss the point, because we have our own agendas and our own plans, and we expect God to work on our terms, and that's not how this works. And I think especially in a sort of American Christianity, we've gotten this idea that Christ came to make me happy all the time, that he came to all about me. Now, don't get me wrong. We celebrated communion this morning, Christ on the cross for you and for me. That's his love. But he has called us to the kingdom of God for his service. That he is the king, and I'm not the king. Right? And part of accepting the Lord as my Lord and Savior is that he is my Lord, and I am his servant. I am his slave. I am his disciple. He is in charge, and I am following him. And in that, we find joy, peace, all those things come in. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But make no mistake, that I'm not here this morning because of me. I'm here because of him. And there is a big difference in that. And so the disciples come in Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 1. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we see this kind of bickering taking place among the disciples. And actually, at one point, James and John's mom, Mrs. Zebedee, comes up and asks Jesus, hey, Jesus, can you give my kids the right hand and left hand? Can you have the two places of honor? Such a mom thing. And it's interesting because Jesus says, look, it's not for me to give. Right? And so the other disciples heard that and they were jealous. They said, wait a minute. You got your mom going fine for you? Well, who's going to be, you know, if they're going to give you that position, they give you that promotion in heaven? Wait a minute, it's not about that. We see this several times. The disciples are bickering about who's going to be the greatest. And they've totally missed the boat on what Jesus has taught about. So, once again, they come and they say, look, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Look what he says here in verse 2. Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And he brings up a little kid. Kids are precious, aren't they? And one thing I love about this is that Jesus had kids following him. And actually, in the next chapter, we're going to see that Jesus says, "Suffer, you know, let the kids come to me." But parents were coming and bringing their kids, right? Because Jesus is in the crowd here, and he reaches out, and he brings a little kid. So there was one there. So praise the Lord for parents and people who are bringing their kids to the Lord, amen? And that's not an easy thing today. It's not an easy thing today. So we need to encourage and praise our parents who are working to bring their kids to Jesus. Lest we forget that. And there are certain qualities. Jesus brings this little kid, and there are qualities of children we are called to emulate. Right? So we're going to go through this passage, and we see qualities of kids that we are supposed to have. But also, because kids have these qualities, we are called to protect them. Right? So we're going to go through two things, right? There are qualities that kids have that we need to have. And because kids have these qualities, they need to be protected. And folks, I can't think of any time greater in recent history that our kids need to be protected. Amen? Because what we're doing as a society, now, I'd be careful because I don't want to get too worked up this morning. But what we've working on, we're going to talk about this a little bit later on, is we're going into the world and we're trying to take kids and making them like us. We're taking away their innocence, we're taking away their purity, we're taking all those good things and trying to dump on them the wackiness and the sins and the perversions and the hurts of this world and pouring on these kids. We've got it all backwards as a society. And folks, hopefully, by the time we're at the end of this, you see that there are these qualities that in our kids that not only need to be protected, but we need to emulate them. Actually, he goes in and Jesus says, look, that God seeks godly offspring. In Malachi, there's the issue of divorce was brought in. And Malachi is saying, guys, men, right, treat your wives well. Have a stable home. Why? Because God seeks godly offspring. Our goal is to raise children who love the Lord. Amen? And guess what? The first place they learn all that is at home. Is at home. The kid's first idea of God is mom and dad. Did you know that? That's where they get the idea from. And if we're not emulating and being an example to our kids, we're going to lose them. And it drives me nuts. I'm probably going to say that a million times during this whole message because I don't know a better way to put it. But time and time again, I'm hearing more and more even Christian parents to say, you know what, I'm not going to push anything on my kids. I'm going to let them wait until they're older and let them make their own decisions. That is foolishness. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And then the rod of correction dries it from them. And we were talking to a parent. We didn't have any children at the time, and our neighbor had three kids, I think it was. And their little boy was probably about seven. And the little boy's like, "Dad, how come you punish me? Why do you punish me?" And he goes, "Because I love you." And he brought him to this verse, and I thought this is probably one of the best explanations of it. He says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And he goes, do you know, Marky, when you try to tie your shoes and it always ends up in knots? You remember when kids go in that phase, right? You try to teach them and it all is... And he goes, you know all those knots you have in your shoes? He said, yeah. Because the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's not up. And the reason why I punish you or I discipline you is that I want to take those knots that's in your life and take them out. To free those things up. And sometimes it takes that. Sometimes it takes correction to do that in your life. I'm doing it because I love you. And I'm trying to undo those knots in your heart. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but I love that illustration.
As parents, we are told to train up a child in the way he should go.
Deuteronomy tells us that we are supposed to teach our children along the way, when we rise up, when we stand up, when we lay down. All along the way is teaching and training our children to what is right. And this foolishness in the world just says, let them go. Ay, ay, ay. You've never been in the playground with a bunch of kindergartners. Ay, ay. It says, therefore, take heed in your spirit, let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth, that we, especially us men, are going to be held accountable for our households. And praise the Lord for any man who comes through the church door with their kids. Now, ladies, I appreciate you. Don't get me wrong on that at all. You know, I've been in churches, and 99% of the time, it's the mom who says, you know what, I'm bringing my kid to church. And there's a lot of dads who sit at home and let the mom take care of all the spiritual aspects. And praise the Lord for you moms and you grandmas who are stepping up on that. And shame on the men who are sitting on their duffs, letting your kids go on the wrong path. Especially today. So, ladies, I love you. I appreciate you're here. And I'm so thankful for the men who are in this room. Unfortunately, we're the majority here, minority. But praise the Lord for you guys who are willing to step up. And God give you wisdom and discernment as you lead your families. So in this, we're going to look at this in a couple weeks, but in Matthew 19, it says, then little children were brought to him that he might put their hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And we see this intimate relationship between Jesus and the kids. You know, I don't know if you ever heard, they talk about kids are the future of the church. I remember I was in a setting with a bunch of pastors, and one pastor said that. He goes, the children are the future of the church. And I said, no, they're not. Which caused a stir. I said, no. Kids are presently part of the church. Not someday they'll be part of the church. They're part of the church now. And we want a place that's welcoming the kids, that we love the kids, that they know that we love them. Not one of those places, you know, I've been in churches where one little kid makes a noise and everyone gives the parent the stink eye. Right? One of the churches we were at, I had a lady pull me aside. I think I've shared this with you before. But she pulled me aside and she goes, Pastor, we have a major problem in the church. And I was like, what? She goes, we're finding cookie crumbs in some of the pews. And Pastor, you need to address that. You need to talk to these parents of not leaving cracker crumbs and cookie crumbs in the pews. And I looked at her and I said, no, praise the Lord for cookie crumbs. Amen? There's a proverb that says that where there is no oxen, the trough is clean. Right? We got kids, we're going to hit cookie crumbs and probably the worst going on. But praise the Lord we have those. And never discourage these parents, never discourage these kids from coming to the Lord. For such is the kingdom of heaven, he says. Back in Matthew 18, chapter 2, it says, then Jesus called the little children to him and he set them in the midst. And assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children. This is talking to us adults. And this word convert means to completely change. We think of this. Last year I was working on some rust in my vehicle. I sprayed some acid and it changed that rust into something else. I can't remember the compound. Right? It changed it. Right? You guys were just in Europe. Right? You had to, probably brought converters so you could plug your stuff in. Right? Because their plug is like this and ours is like this. And they use different voltage. So you need a converter. Well, I'm going to change from one thing into something else. And part of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that he converts us. He changes us. Actually, Paul uses this. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is metamorphosis, which is like a butterfly, right? It goes to a caterpillar, and it totally comes out different on the other end.
God has called us to change, and we are to look at these little children, and there's some qualities, and I got three qualities I'm going to bring out this morning, that if you are a Christian, that we need to strive for and produce in our lives. First one is humility. It's interesting, I remember years ago hearing a pastor talk about the idea of becoming childlike, and he talks about the idea of faith, and he goes, well, you know, that if we become like children, we don't ask why. And I'm like, have you ever been around kids? What's the one question kids ask all the time? Why, right? It's okay to ask why. It's who we ask and who we get the answer from. And sometimes we don't get those answers. I remember my wife, speaking with our oldest one, I remember with Lauren, my oldest daughter, got to a point where sometimes it's just because I said so. You know, why? Well, because I said so. And sometimes that's good enough. And sometimes we ask God why. And sometimes he just tells it because he said so, right? But he needs to be the source of that. So the whole idea of not asking why, I don't think that that's a childlike quality. I think that's something in us. We search out God why. But the first quality I want to look at is the idea of humility. And I don't know if that's the right word or not, so I kind of put slash dependence on. Let me show you what I mean. James tells us, but he gives more grace, therefore he says. God resists the what? The proud. And gives grace to the what? The humble. See, it's interesting, as we look at a little child, right, they'll ask you how you do something. They ask you the whys. They're inquisitive. They want to watch. And as adults, sometimes we get irritated by that. And we can't do that. We got to let these kids come alongside of us to show how to do things. Explain to them. And growing up, my stepfather, he didn't have a father around. And so us kids kind of irritated him. And I remember watching him work on the vehicles. And we were just kind of a pain for him. And we'd ask him, you know, I just wanted to watch him. He's like, get away, kid. You guys, you're bothering me. Or once he did volunteer to let us help him and was holding a flashlight, which is probably the worst job for a kid to do because you're selling yourself up for failure. Because you hold a flashlight for someone, you're like all over the place and it caused stress and you ended up being sent away. But there's this innate ability in kids to learn, to want to know. And they will ask their parents why. They'll say, Lord, they'll say, hey, show me. And this is a quality that we should have in our lives as we approach God. Not be proud. Not I can do it myself. You know, your kids get to that point. You know, I love this because Jesus brings a little child to them. Because oftentimes kids will get to that point where I do it myself. And they can't. Right? And it's frustrating sometimes. Let me show you. I know how to do it. No, you don't. Let me show you. In our lives, we need to have that humility as we come to the Lord. Of Lord, show me. Open my eyes. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. And that's my prayer for our country. We've seen some of these revivals popping up. And I don't know all the details of them, but I hope in the midst of it, as God's people are calling out to God, asking for forgiveness, repenting of their sin, humility coming to him, that God will change us and hear us. And we become stiff-necked. I love that term. It's something that God described Israel as. They were stiff-necked. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to move. Lord, don't let that have that spirit in me. Give me a humility, Lord, that you can work in me. I'm not so set in my ways, Lord, that you can't change me. So humility or dependence. Lord, I need you, right? And unfortunately, we talk about the idea of dependence. I don't know about you, but I'll speak on my behalf because sometimes I want to figure things out. And then when I get to the end of my rope is when I turn out to God. God, I've tried everything. Okay, now I'm desperate. I come to you. And God's like, you know what? I wish you had came to me a long time ago. Right? Why is it that we are so stubborn, we'll try everything else and then finally come to God last? And he says, no, come to me first. Declare our dependence on him. Lord, I can do nothing without you. Show me the way. So childlikeness and humility and dependence. Second one here is an innocence. That children have an innocence. What it says here in chapter 18, verse 6, it says, and whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it'd be better for a millstone be hung around his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Then in here, causing one of these little ones to stumble, there is an innocence in children that they don't know. They don't know things. And there's a lot of things they don't need to know. And I talked about this, that our world today is dumping so much stuff on our kids when they're not prepared for it. When they're not ready. It's dumping on things on kids that adults aren't even prepared for. Right now, suicide rates among kids is sky high. Did you know that? I mean, it boggles my mind that we have 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds who are taking their life. I mean, 7, 8 years old, I was like, stay away from girls because they got cooties. I mean, I was just a kid. I didn't have to worry about what gender I am. I didn't have to worry about boyfriend, girlfriend, and how far to go, and do I like boys? I didn't worry about any of those things. And that's the way it should be. We're taking and dumping so much stuff on our kids that they are not ready for, that they were never prepared for. We are distorting and twisting, and we're losing them in a world of confusion, which is straight from the pit of hell. I watch the news, and I'm like, where is this coming from? It is from Satan himself, to destroy the family, to take away the innocence of our children. The idea of offense here means, the Greek term here means the cause to sin, the cause a stumbling or set a trap for. And that really explains what we're seeing in the world today with our kids. That we are laying down for them traps that are going to hold them captive, that's going to destroy them going forward. And as God's children, Lord, help me to be innocent. Because I talk about these things and you say, well, you know, there are things that kids aren't ready for, but we're adults, we can handle it. Let me tell you something. A lot of the stuff that's out there that is for adults shouldn't even be going in our homes. Shouldn't even be going into our minds. Amen? I mean, this isn't popular theology here, but it is the truth. That in here, we don't put things into our hearts that shouldn't belong there. And we live in a world where everything is so available. You can pull out your phone and look at anything. And you're told, oh, hey, go ahead and do it. And Jesus goes in. Look at what he says here. We talk about the words of Christ. It says that if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Then in here, Jesus isn't talking about encouraging for us to go around, pluck our eyes and hands off. What he's talking about is the seriousness of sin. That the things in our lives that will trap us, that allow sin into our lives, we need to avoid them, to take sin so serious that we're willing to do those things. You know, here at the church, we have some families that looked and see what's going on in this world, and they said, you know what?
It's cheaper to send my kids to school, the public school, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pull them out. And I'll take on the cost, which isn't cheap. And I'll take their responsibility. It's a lot of work. But you know what? I am going to protect my children so much that this is where I'm going to go, because I can't let my kid go there anymore. So praise the Lord for you parents who are doing that. As families, turn off the TV. Don't let that garbage into your home, into your life. Don't go where the world goes. Don't do what the world does. Protect yourself. Proverbs tells us this in Proverbs 4. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. But put away from you deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Be careful what you let in. I like the idea of looking straight forward. Aye, aye, aye. You go to the store, and it is amazing all the garbage that's on. Things that's on the shelves of people are wearing or not wearing. Aye, aye, aye. You got to walk around like this. Look straight ahead. Don't, right? I mean, don't. We were in Applebee's a couple months ago, and the waitress was really pleasant and really nice, but man, she was wearing a skirt that was way too, and the table was dirty, so she sat down and she starts wiping the table and starts leaning over to wipe, and I said, ma'am, let me take that. So I took the washcloth from her and wiped the rest of the table because she was going to bend over. And it's like, wait, whoa. Be careful. Guys, be careful. Be careful where you look. Be careful where you go. Guard your heart. Because Satan wants to expose you to all this stuff, because once it's in there, it's hard to get it out. There are still times when I close my eyes that I have images that I put in because of things I looked at when I was a teenager, and it's still in there. Man, I regret putting that in there. There are thoughts that come up that were implanted, and I got to confess them before the Lord. Take them from me. Cleanse me, Lord. You know, I'm glad I grew up in a Christian home. We were in school, and there was one student there. And he grew up in a really rough family, in a rough neighborhood. And he was just a rough guy, and he got saved. And he goes, I want to be a minister, and he was in Bible school. But boys, if he got hurt, some of the words that would come out of his mouth were like, woo! And he calmed down, and he's like, I'm so sorry. He goes, He just grew up where that was the language in the home, and it was in his heart. And he's like, I try to confess it. I'm not as bad as I used to be, but you get moments where you lose control. And man, it was just like, now you can say, well, I am, what a sinner. No, let me tell you something. Because I have my own problems, right? I didn't grow up in a home like that, so I'm thankful that language isn't instilled in me. Praise the Lord for that. I got other issues, trust me. That's not one of them. But I can't get in my high horse and say, well, I don't, right? Because God's taking it and he's weeding his heart and changing him. And sometimes it's instantaneous. Sometimes, and I don't know why God says this. There's some people that God touches and miraculously delivers them from drugs and alcohol and miraculously saves them and changes them instantly, who never go back. And there are some who, they kind of have these demons that haunt them for a long time. And because I'm not tempted with that, that's not my struggle, I can't stand on the sidelines and judge them, because I got my own issues. But it just goes to show, be careful what you put in. Be careful as a child what you give them. Protect them as much as you can. And it's so hard in our society. The old song says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. That's a good song. And not just for kids. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, little mouth, what you say, feet, where you go. Boy, that should be a theme song for my life. But everyone's doing it. Well, as my mom would say, well, someone else jumping off the bridge, would you? Ephesians says this, give no place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to who is need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that may be in part grace to the hearer. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Be careful, be careful, be careful. And Satan is laying a whole lot of traps all over the place. Guard your heart. Keep your innocence. And folks, it'll be so much easier that way. You know, if you don't take that first drink, you'll never become an alcoholic. If you don't take the first drug, you won't become a druggie. Not that there's not grace for those that have found those things. God can deliver and God can pull it out, but it is a hard road. Be careful what you do. Be careful where you go. And so in this, Lord, allow me to have that innocence in my life to preserve those things and then protect those things in the children around me. Keep them innocent. There's nothing wrong with innocence in our children. Don't let the world rob them of it. The last one is be findable. Like, I don't even know if that's a word. Is findable a word? Who's my English people here? It is? It's not a word? It is today. Be findable. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew 18. It says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven your angels are always see my face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know, I find it interesting in each one of these things, Jesus comes back around to the kids. Notice that? The seek and save the lost. These precious ones are being found. They're in this. Be found findable. And what that means is, be willing to come out of where you are. Come out from where you are. Be willing to be found. You know, you ever been seeing a kid who gets lost? Right? They wander in the store and, Mom, Mom, Dad, Dad, don't leave me. You know, I've seen a lot of parents do this. We're leaving now. And the kid's like, no, we're going. Bye! No, don't leave me! Kids want a place to belong, to be a part. You know, I've shared with you, my dad wasn't a part of our life. And if you grew up in a situation like that, you know the one thing, all I wanted was my dad to love me. You know, Christmas would come and he'd be like, we get a letter out of the blue. What do you want for Christmas? And my brothers and sisters were like, this is a great chance because my dad would buy us whatever we asked for. Just sort of that parental guilt, right? And so they took advantage of that and they make a list. And I would always say, just buy me what you want to get me. And you're like, man, you're stupid. You can get whatever you want. And what I wanted, and I was just a little kid. I don't think I thought this out. It wasn't some grand scheme. But every Christmas, I opened my gift for my dad, and I just reminded him that he did not know me. And that's all I wanted. I was like, Dad, buy me whatever you want. What I really wanted was him to know me enough to buy me a gift that I wanted. And my dad did not know me. And that's all I wanted. Be findable. When kids are looking and kids are searching, Let them. And sometimes we get frustrated. I know as a Sunday school teacher or sometimes at the news club, you have a kid, you share the gospel with them, and they get saved every week. And I'm sure people say, well, no, you said it once, don't do it again. And I encourage, look, if a kid needs to say it again to reassure, let them do it. The assurance will come. And maybe there's an understanding in their life now that they don't understand quite like they did before. But don't turn away a little child. Be careful of that. Years ago, had an opportunity to do, I worked a fair. I don't know if you've ever done that kind of thing before. We worked at a fair, and we tell Bible stories and give gospel tracts to the, you know. And so we're going through, and I was telling a Bible story, and a mom came over, and she had, you know, two little kids, and the kids were looking, and looking at all the things, and I was like, hey, do you guys want to hear a Bible story? And the kids were like, yeah, I want to hear a Bible story, right? They're all excited. So like, all right, why don't you come over here? We got some chairs, sit down, and I got some pictures, and I'll show you a Bible story. And the mom heard Bible. And she was just like, nope. And she grabbed her kids' hands and pulled them away. And the last thing I have were the kids were like, Mom, please let us hear the Bible story. Mom, please let us hear the Bible story. And the mom was like, no. And it just broke my heart. Because here the children were hungry for it. And a mom who should be bringing her kids to God was dragging her kids away. And I can't think about someday that mom's going to give an account. And hopefully that kid got saved somewhere along the line, gave his life to the Lord. Because if not, imagine being a parent for all eternity that you knew your kid was suffering the same fate because you drug him away. And we see this all around. We talk about the idea of tolerance, right? And accepting for everything except Jesus. And I noticed the LBGQ plus XYZ, the flags, they keep changing and adding more stripes. Can I tell you, all you need is the picture of the cross with one stripe across it, and it sums it all up. It's a rejection of Christ. Right? I'm sick of hearing all these phobics. You know what they are? They're Christophobics. Anything goes except for Jesus. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He is what our children need. Kick this whole agenda out of our schools and bring the Bible back in. And the same thing with us. To have that findability in our lives. By the end here, you guys, someone's going to use that word, findability. Be findable. But what's hard, Matt, you deal with this a lot. Got people who are trapped and held by drug abuse and cycles who at the end of the day don't want to be found. And you can't make them. That's the frustrating part. Here's the answer. Here's the solution. God wants to give you a full, abundant life in him, and yet they don't want to leave what they have. We talk about these revivals going on, and I'm really praying that they're genuine and real, and really the sign I'm looking for is their repentance and is their turning away from their sin. And I pray that's what's taking place, that people are being found. And the thing is, when you're found, you leave where you're lost. I don't know if you guys saw the lady that was, two ladies that were lost, that were mentally handicapped, that were lost, I think towards Ellsworth, was that where it was? And they found them a few days later, right? And I saw that on Facebook, hey, have you seen these ladies? They're lost, right? They found them, they were in their car. And they were found, right? They said, hey, come on out. And they were cold and they were hungry. They said, come, let us feed you. Let us warm you up. Imagine if they said, nah, we're thanks for finding us, but we're staying here. You'd be like, that's crazy. There's misery here. It will kill you if you stay here. Come out. You've been found. Folks, that's what God does when he saves us. He came to seek and save that which was
lost. And he says, look, come out of there. Come with me. I will warm you. I will clothe you. I will heal you. Come out. In a world that says, no, I'm staying here. Be findable. Jesus says this. He says, Jerusalem, 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 you who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as hens gather her chicks under her. But you were not willing. Jesus has come. Whosoever will may come. Let me tell you, anyone who wants to be saved, God will save. He's not going to turn anyone away. So in here, be childlike. In our humility, in our innocence. And the last one is what? And be what? Findable. I just wanted you to hear you say it. Let's pray. Our dearly Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, in here, the qualities that we need to have, to seek out, Lord, that you can have your perfect way in our lives. But Lord, on the same note, Lord, help us to protect the little children who have these qualities. Maybe teach them and train them and love them in your name. Protect them from this world, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.